Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
I guess you all know here the evangelists don't bring the Holy Spirit, right?
It's already here.
Man.
Thank God.
That's right. He's here. Thankful for his presence. Thankful for the warmth here, the intimacy.
Yes.
I appreciate that.
It's a good coach.
A great deal. I'm glad that he said he inhabits the praises of his people.
Yeah.
That's right. Not the singing. Y'all sang before and wasn't no goosebumps, wasn't no Holy Spirit presence, just kind of going through the motions.
Yeah.
Maybe y'all are more spiritual than me, and you've never done that, but I've done that before.
Yeah.
But when you praise God, that's when he's inhabiting.
Yeah.
When it comes from the heart,
yeah.
When the spirit is touched, when there's a depth to it, when it doesn't, it's not just hitting the right notes at the right time and the right person saying hallelujah at the right time and amen at the right time. It's not all that.
Right.
It's when there's something in the heart that rises up and says, woo, I need God.
Amen.
Bless his name. I'm curious where to go. I've got about 15 messages. Not for tonight. Just one. I think we'll go to the book of John, chapter number 11. You know what? Before we do that, why don't y'all sit down for just a second. I want to sing for a second. I used to preach at a church, and I sang there, and I sang, and I preached several services in a row. Because the pastor was not doing well. We were members there and I was helping out. I was kind of the assistant pastor. A woman got up right after I got done preaching one night. And she just come up to me with the sweetest look on her face. And then most sincere, she said, I would love to hear you sing. I didn't know how to take that.
Yeah.
Well, tonight y'all get to judge whether or not you love to hear me sing or preach. Maybe you like both and you got bad taste all around. Why should I feel discouraged?
Yeah.
Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven above?
Yeah.
When my Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. Oh, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Will I sing because I'm happy? And I sing because I am free. Well, his eye is on that little old sparrow. And I know my God watches over me. Will I sing because I'm happy? And I sing 'cause my God's made me free. Well, his eye, it's on that little old sparrow. And I know he watches over me.
Amen.
John chapter 11, if you will. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's good in this house. Amen. John chapter 11, we're going to be somewhere very familiar to you. We're just going to read a couple of verses, then we're going to preach a little bit out of the Bible, some here. Here and there, a little there, a little here, a little there. We'll build upon it and see what God has for us. John chapter number 11, very familiar text. If you look at it right here, if you don't remember it offhand by the address, you'll remember it as we read just a little bit here. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, He whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard of that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let's go ahead and read. Or let's go ahead and pray, I should say. Lord, thank you for letting us gather here this evening. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your power and your presence. Father, I'm glad that I'm not coming to a dry place, but God, I've come to somewhere where the rivers of life are flowing freely. Father, I pray that you take this word now, God, that you'd anoint my lips of clay, that you touch me. Give me the words to say, Lord God, and anything that's good said or done will be through the Holy Spirit this evening, not through me. God, I love you and I thank you for all your goodness and kindness to me. God, I thank you for your compassion upon these people this evening as you poured out your spirit, because somebody needed that tonight. Somebody needed that deeply. God, we'll look a little bit more at your compassion this evening. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now with your word, not with the preacher, but with your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want to tell you tonight, I came here for one purpose and one purpose only. I'm not here to talk about me. I've got a beautiful wife and three beautiful children. And I'm not here to talk about them. I could introduce us and do all of that, but we're really not that important. What's important this evening is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And so I want to talk this evening about Him, because somebody here needed to be reminded this evening that He is good.
He's good.
I didn't come out to tell you anything deep and theological other than the fact that He is good.
Now,
I'm not saying that He's good because things are going good this evening.
Right.
I'm not saying He's good because there was such a good, sweet spirit here. I'm saying that whether or not He showed up like that or not, He's good. I'm not saying He's good because you're in church tonight, because if you were at home, He'd still be good. I'm not saying He's good because you look good and you smell good, you took a shower, some of y'all had a nap, say amen. And you really enjoy them Sunday naps, right? I'm not saying He's good because of that. I'm saying He's good regardless of anything else that's going on in your life tonight. He's good. I want to say that He's good, and He demonstrates His goodness day by day, because guess what? Take a deep breath in. That's His goodness.
That's right.
You breathe out, that's His mercy.
Yes.
It's renewed day by day. Every day His mercy is new. Every day His goodness is I'm telling you what, it's poured out upon us.
Right.
You wake up and the sun is shining, He's good. You wake up and it's cloudy outside, He's good. You wake up and there's snow on the ground, He's good. You wake up and there's no dew, it's dry like a desert, He's good.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter about your circumstances, He is good tonight.
Amen.
He's good.
Amen.
We find ourselves in the text here looking at a point in the life of Jesus Christ where He has gone through. John is cataloging time and time again the miracles of Christ over and over and over. And he's expressing something about these miracles. The miracles of Christ, they are a demonstration of His deity. They're not only a demonstration of His deity, but they're a demonstration also of His compassion. Now, let me tell you something, that a mother has compassion. You mothers, you all know that you have compassion for your children. A mother bear has compassion for her cubs. That's why you get between a mother bear and her cubs, and that mother bear will tear you to shreds. That's not anger. That's not vile, any kind of evil thought about you. That's compassion for her cubs. And I dare say we got some mamas in here who's got maybe some 380s down in there. You get between them and the cubs, and they're going to be a problem, amen? There is a demonstration of compassion in the miracle working of our Lord Jesus Christ, though. I want to tell you this evening that He is good, and He is good, and He demonstrates that all of the time in our lives, but we don't always see it. I want to tell you two ways. I want to show you from the scriptures this evening two ways that He's good. He's good in His compassion, but He's also good in His purposes.
That's right.
He's good in His compassion, but He's also good in His purposes. Now, we're going to start off this evening with some very joyous things as the Lord performs some miracles, but we're going to take a turn there, and we're going to go over to the book of Job, and we're going to see some things that are not so miraculous from the kind of perspective that we want to see it from, amen? But let's start off here. We're going to get to John chapter 11, I promise, but John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but let me just tell you about it. That's the woman who's at the well, right? The woman of Samaria, that's the one whom Jesus said about, I must needs go through Samaria. Because He had to go there and tell this Samaritan woman who said, we worship God in the mountain and all this stuff. And He had to go there and tell her things about herself that no man should know who is a Jew. Things about herself that would not be common to any man who was just wandering by there. And note the time that he goes there. We've heard the messages preached before. I'm sure the pastor as well studied it out and preached it to your ears before. But you know that when he goes to the well, he goes at a certain time of day when nobody else was going because it's too hot, right?
Yeah.
It's too hot to get water when it's hot.
Yeah.
It's too late to get water when it's hot.
Yeah.
You should have already had some water, right? You know that the water that you drink right now is the water that hydrates you for tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
It's not hydrating you for now. It may wet your lips and it may wet your throat and all that, but it's hydrating you for tomorrow, not for right now. It's got to get into your system. It's got to get into your body and hydrate you for tomorrow. But she came at an odd time to get that hydration because she came when the sun was already there. The other ladies, they came in the morning or in the evening, but she went all by herself. And we know why. We won't get into all that. But Jesus had compassion on the woman at the well, and he went there when she was there. He went to her where she would be at when she needed him, and she didn't even know it.
That's right. Thank God.
He had compassion on the woman at the well. Chapter number 5, I will turn there for just a brief second because I love this depiction of the work of Jesus Christ in the life of somebody who needs compassion. Chapter number 5 of John, not Luke. I said Luke. Y'all don't listen to me. I'm just going to preach for a minute. In John chapter number 5, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole. And whatsoever disease he had, note this, whatsoever disease he had was cured.
Yeah.
That's it. All you had to do is step in the water. All you had to do is just make your way into the water and you're healed. You just got to be prepared for the troubling of the water. And you step in, and you're sitting there, you're waiting. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, and you're just waiting on the water to be troubled.
Yeah.
That's all you got. You got nothing but time to wait. You're sitting there, you're waiting. And a certain man was there. Now note this, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, I want to understand something here out of the text. And so I study, and you can't necessarily gather this just from the text, but you have to look at the breadth of Jesus' ministry and how he deals with those who are in trouble versus how he deals with those who are in comfort.
Yep.
How he deals with those who need compassion and how he deals with those who have no compassion.
Right.
How he deals with those who are sick, blind, and halt versus how he deals with the Pharisee or the Sadducee or the scribe.
Right.
Note this. A lot of times we look at this and we consider Jesus to be some kind of stoic as he comes up and says, wilt thou be made whole? As if he just comes up and says it matter-of-factly. But I like to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the way he's portrayed in Scripture as a man full of compassion. As a man who is broken over difficulties in our lives. As a man who is broken over the things that are significant to us, even when we don't even realize how significant they are and how troubling they are. And so I like to look at this and see the man, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who took off that robe of glory that was being talked about earlier this evening, and he robed himself in a robe of flesh so that he could come down and experience something for a purpose. And what does he come down? He experiences the suffering of this impotent man. This man with an infirmity 38 years, who is lying there. Now I want you to imagine this. This man has been there a long time. A long time. And every time that water is troubled, somebody else gets in before him.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I mean, we all been to the grocery store, somebody cuts us off, and that's heartbreaking, ain't it? I mean, if they only knew how many groceries we had to haul and lug, and if they only knew that the kids were hungry and they were already fed up from being in the grocery store for an hour and a half, come on, you just cut us off. But really ain't that bad, is it? This man's there day in and day out, sleeping there on the ground, waiting for the water to be troubled. And I imagine this man's got a pretty good spot, and he's right there waiting, and somebody else got ahead of him, and on, as time goes on, they probably try and scooch closer and closer to the water, so that when that water gets troubled, they just step right down in.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd be laying on the edge of the pool ready to roll in like a Navy SEAL or whatever.
Yeah.
But I imagine that every time that he's trying to get closer, somebody else, when they get there before him, somebody else takes his spot. And maybe he's nudged back and back a little farther and farther every time. Or maybe he's not. Maybe he's stuck in the same spot for years just wondering, how long am I going to be here?
Yeah.
How long before I'm able to make my way down here and get into this water when it's troubled?
Yeah.
And most times Jesus is depicted as being very stoic and walking up and saying, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I imagine that there was compassion in his eyes. I imagine that it wasn't just like, "Come on, man. Do you want to be made whole or not?" I imagine that he was broken inside for this man who had this infirmity.
Yeah.
I imagine that he walked up to that man kind of like you would walk up to somebody that you know and you love who's suffering.
Right.
And you'd say, "How are you doing?" Now, well, let me not say that, because we get kind of bored of people suffering, don't we?
Oh, help us.
Yeah.
God help us.
Yeah.
We kind of get slack on our compassion. We just kind of like, "All right, I'm bad about this because I grew up in a home where my dad had a broken back and he was always suffering. So it's just like, what can I do? I can't do anything. I'm bad about this. So if you're hurting and the bone ain't showing, you ain't bleeding everywhere. All right, whatever. I don't know what to do for you." Y'all are more spiritual and compassionate than me, I know. But Jesus had compassion.
Yeah.
He had compassion on this man and his suffering. There's a lot could be said there, but I don't want to take up too much time here. Chapter number 6, you see, he's got compassion on the multitudes. Those hungry multitudes who are following after him. Chapter number 8, he's got compassion on the adulterous woman.
Yep.
Chapter number 9, I think this is notable because it speaks to the point of the text here that we're looking at. Chapter 9 says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And ain't this funny? Here's how we are. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Yeah.
They got the parents thing right. They just didn't go back far enough.
Yeah.
Some of y'all got that and some of y'all didn't.
Right.
Yeah. I know that when I was young, and even now sometimes that I'm old, I always say, "Adam, you idiot.
Yeah.
You fool of a man. What's wrong with you?" But let me tell you something. If I put a box up here and I said, "Don't open this box," and I just left this box here and left the room, I guarantee that curiosity would kill your cat.
Yeah.
Or however the saying goes.
Yeah.
We'd all mess up here or there.
Yeah.
And you say, "Not me." Oh, so when temptation comes, you always overcome, right?
No.
Oh, no. No, sir. That accusation against his parents and that man. Who sinned? His parents. Somebody sinned. That's right, somebody did sin. It was Adam in the garden. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but..." And here is the whole crux of what's about to happen in all of the miracles that we've seen. In everything that we've seen, why were those people hungry? Why was the woman at the well? Why was that man born in with an infirmity? Why is this man born blind? "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him."
Right.
"I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I'm going to borrow some of this.
It's yours.
That man born blind, his suffering had a purpose.
Yeah.
That's the compassion of the Lord, that in the midst of the purpose that he has in our life, he extends forth compassion and he brings restoration and he brings healing and he brings all of these wonderful things that we cannot even imagine, the graces and mercy that he puts in our lives as he puts people in our lives who are good to us when we don't deserve to have somebody being good to us. If you're married, say amen about your spouse right there. There's been times when they were good to you and you did not deserve it. There's been times that they were mean to you and you surely did deserve it.
Yeah.
But God is gracious in all things that he does. There's compassion for those who trust in him. Jesus is doing all of this while teaching sound doctrine through and through. Just going about healing, teaching, feeding, giving drink to those who are thirsty. Talks about the water of life. Talks about the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He's the door. All these things that he is to the people who turn to him. All of those good things that he is. And yet we still don't get it sometimes. Why do we need to suffer? We need to suffer. You say, I don't really need to suffer. You ever been down in your back? You don't need that. You ever been laid up in a bed? You don't need that. You ever been sick with the flu? You don't need that. No, we don't need that, do we? But I want you to understand this, that there is a treasury of grace and mercy in heaven to be poured out upon those who love him. And if you don't have any needs, what good is that treasury of grace and mercy? Now here's where I will get a little bit theological. God's purpose in everything is to glorify himself.
Praise God.
Yes.
He's worthy.
Yeah. Now, if I said that about me, you ought to shoot me, because I've gone crazy. Because ain't much about to glorify about me.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
If you said that about yourself, it wouldn't be worth anything.
Right.
But God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself. And that's good.
Yeah.
You know why? Because he is good.
Amen. Amen.
He's not our idea of good. He's his idea of good.
Yeah. Right.
Our idea of good is bent and broken.
Yeah.
But his idea is just right.
Yeah.
And so what we have here in the book of John chapter 11 is a representation, a picture of the compassionate Savior. But we see here also the purpose of suffering that we have in our lives. We already read it there in verse number 9, but verse number 4 here of chapter 11, or chapter number 9, we already read it. Verse number 4 of chapter 11, though, he says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
Yep.
I'm going to tell you something real simple. You're not hurting for no reason. You're not sick for no reason. You don't struggle with depression for no reason. You don't struggle with anxiety for no reason. You don't struggle with your emotions for no reason. You don't struggle with anything for no reason. There's a purpose in it. I don't know the end of that purpose for you personally, but I know the end of that purpose for God personally. He's going to get glory out of it.
Amen.
Now, we are very selfish. It would be really nice to know the end for me. And when we say the end, we don't quite mean the end like the Bible means the end. We kind of mean like this month. Like, Lord, I kind of like to be, you know, I would really like this to be my month where I feel better. Lord, actually, just give me this day. Some of you are just thinking about the next moment. Lord God, if you'll just give me some peace in this moment, God, I'm begging you. It's all right. That's all right. That's a good place to be.
Amen.
He's the right one to beg.
Yeah.
He's the right one to plead to.
Amen.
He's the right person to plead your cause to.
Yeah.
But do not be discouraged when the answer is not what you expect. Do not be discouraged when the answer is not what you desire. Do not be discouraged when he says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's easier said than done, right?
Oh, yeah.
But I want to give us an eternal perspective this evening. And that is this. That his compassion is perfect, but so is his purpose.
Yeah.
While his compassion is perfect, and we love his compassion, his purposes, which sometimes seem devoid of compassion, are just as perfect.
That's right, yeah.
Turn over with me to the book of Job real quick. Job, chapter 1. We know Job. If you know Job, say amen.
Amen.
I got the whole church to move. I'll tell them that. Amen. Some of y'all didn't get that. Preachers always like to go around and say, we got the church to move. I don't think I've ever actually said that. But I like to brag about wanting to say it. Job chapter 1, we know what kind of man Job is.
Yeah.
We know what kind of man Job is. He's the kind of man that we pretend like nobody else can be.
Yeah.
We pretend like nobody can be like Job. What do you mean nobody can be like Job? Nobody can fear God and eschew evil? See, can you not be like Job?
Yeah.
Now, there was no man like Job in his day.
Yeah.
But you want to know why? Because there was a bunch of godless people in Job's day. But we've got the Holy Spirit.
We do. Yeah.
We've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something Job didn't have.
Amen. We should be better.
And that doesn't make us better, but it makes us better off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Far better.
Yeah.
Now, I like my pastor says something. He says, it's not hard to be holy, it just takes the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Sure does.
It's not hard to live a separated life, it just takes God.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now the problem is that the reason that we don't see anybody and say, there's Job of today, that's the Job of today. You know why? It's because we all have a skewed view of what it looks like to be holy. It looks like this outward put on. It looks like a tie and a suit. And it looks like... Well, y'all don't have that foregone conclusion here.
Yeah.
But some of the churches I preach at, that's what it looks like. It looks like your Sunday best.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what it looks like. It looks like church attendance. It looks like this good thing or that good. I'm not talking about it looks like bad things, but it looks like good things. But that's not what it means to be holy.
Right.
Being holy is to be separated unto God from your sin.
Yep.
Now, if you're separated from your sin and not to God, you're a Pharisee.
Yep.
And if you're separated to God and not from your sin, you're delusional.
Yeah. Right.
But it takes a heart that desires to be separated from our sin and to God.
Yeah.
You could be Job. Or Jobette. I don't know how you'd say that for a lady name. Jobina. I don't know. You could be a Lady Job. That's tough in these day and age. You can't say that. I better be careful. But what is the purpose of Job's life? Now, the critical scholars would say Job is just used as a chess piece for God in a battle against Satan. They are the stupidest people I've ever listened to. You know why? Because God ain't playing chess with anybody.
That's right.
It's not the God over here and the devil over... It's not God over here and the devil over here.
No.
It's not Jehovah who sits on high and looks down low and then Lucifer. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's the God's... That's God's devil. That's the Lord's devil. Do you understand that? What is the devil's purpose in Job's life? The devil's purpose in Job's life is to get him to turn from God. The devil's purpose is echoed by Job's wife, curse God and die. You know why he wants him to do that? Do you know why? Because the devil cannot stand somebody who loves the Lord. Let me rephrase that, because a lot of people say they love the Lord. The devil cannot stand somebody who loves the Lord and lives like they do.
Yeah, right.
The devil has no problem with somebody who puts on an air about the Lord on Sunday.
That's right.
If they're a Sunday saint and a Monday ain't.
Yeah.
He don't care about you. Because you're not making any impact on anything.
Right.
But if you really love God like Job did, if you really pursue God relentlessly like Job did, guess what? The devil don't like you.
Yeah.
Job feared God. So he offered sacrifices for his sons and daughters. Because he was afraid that they might sin and curse God in their heart. Job prayed for his sons and daughters. He worshiped the Lord and he sacrificed to the Lord. And then it says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, in the midst of them. In other words, he kind of hid amongst the sons of God. So if you think the devil ain't going to mess around with you because you're in church, you got the wrong, you're confused. That's where he goes. He gets in the midst of the sons of God. Now, he's not at the Mormon tabernacle. His doctrine's there.
Yeah.
Right. But he ain't there.
Right.
He's not at the Watchtower Society. His doctrine's there, but he's not there. He's not down here at this church or that church has got bad doctrine and so messed up on the gospel that they don't even know which foot is left and right.
Right.
He's not there, but he's wherever the truth is, wherever the sons of God are, that's where the devil tries to get in the midst of.
Yep. Yes,
so you say, we've got a church that preaches sound doctrine. Praise the Lord. You better guard it.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't get so bold and proud of your sound doctrine that you don't take time to focus on it.
Yep. Right.
He told Timothy to give heed. Mm-hmm. Give heed to the reading of the Word of God, to exhortation.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Why? Why? He told that word heed. I don't know if you know Greek at all, because we all have to know Greek, right? No, we don't. But it's very important that we understand English.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that word in English, that literally means to be addicted to something. It literally means to tie off, like we're a boat on a coming up on a shore, on a shoal, and we're tying off there. It literally means to take a personal account of. It literally means to be consumed by this. Give heed to reading and the speaking of the Word of God and exhortation, right? Why? Because sound doctrine somewhere in a portfolio will not protect the church in 5 years.
That's right.
It won't protect it for 5 minutes if it's not practiced and exercised. And here's the problem. Here's why when we get difficulty in our lives and the Lord decides to recede just a little bit, and he decides to say, well, let me put this young child of mine through a little bit of a test. Let me put them through some difficulty. Let me put them through a trial of faith. Let me do something in their life so that they can get closer to me. We don't really like that. And just some dogmas written in a book somewhere won't help us. They've got to be in our hearts. They've got to be in our minds. They've got to be in our feet. They've got to be in our hands. They've got to be on our mouth. I want you to understand this, that Job was resolved.
Yep.
Because he had the right doctrine. But he was resilient. He was resolved with the right doctrine, but he was resilient because he had the right practice of it.
I believe that.
I don't care what you believe until you can practice it.
Yeah.
You can be as straight as an arrow, but that doesn't matter if you never get in a bow and get shot out.
Yeah.
I want you to consider this about the goodness of God. If Job's life did not end up the way that we all know it did, and that God blessed him and multiplied him beyond what he had originally, God would have still been good. And you know what Job said about God before he knew the end?
Yep.
Job said this very plainly. Now this is after he had arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. This is after his sons and daughters have been killed, his fields and flocks and all of this, and his servants had been destroyed, his house had been laying to smithereens, and just all this stuff. Is after all of that, and Job does what we can't do when things are going pretty good, actually. What does Job's wife say in chapter 2? Let me find it here. Then said his wife, verse 9, unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." There are many people who would like to malign Job's wife. But do you know that she lost children too?
Yep.
Do you know that she saw him there scraping his boils with potsherd? Do you know that she suffered too when the servants were gone and when the sheep were gone?
Yep.
Do you know that it was her whole life that was turned upside down just as well as his?
Right.
And you know it's harder to watch somebody suffer sometimes than it is to suffer yourself?
Yeah.
And she says, just curse God and die. I think that was out of a confused heart of brokenness, but a desire for compassion upon Job, that he would just die and his suffering would be ended. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." In other words, you're acting like a pagan. You're acting like somebody who doesn't know God. You're acting like somebody who can't look back and say, "Look what God did for us there. Look how God multiplied us here. Look how God multiplied us there. Look how God blessed our home. Look how God did all of these good and wonderful things. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. I want you to look at this real quick with me. God's purposes are perfect.
Yeah.
And your suffering has a purpose. And God's will. And I know we was all singing and chatting the roof down earlier, and I've kind of brought that down a bit, right? But somebody needs to know this evening. Somebody needs to understand this, because somebody's on the brink of walking out. Oh, wouldn't be me, preacher. It wouldn't be me. I've heard pastors say that before, and then they walk out of the pulpit and never get back in it. Heard preachers say that before, and they walk out of the pulpit and never get back in it. I'm going to be very open with you. I've gone through what seemed to me to be a living hell over the past about 6 or 7 months. And I thought, I won't stand and preach again, Lord. I don't know. How could I? You don't need to know all the details of that. I didn't go and commit some grievous sin or anything like that. It was a brokenness that was befallen upon me because of a hurt of another brother. You know what, though? God had a purpose in that.
Amen.
I said, "God, I can't preach. There'll be nothing in it. I'll just be getting up there and spouting off some things that I heard before. There'll be no conviction in it. There'll be no heart in it. Lord, I don't even know if I want to do this anymore."
Yeah.
He said, "I didn't call you because you wanted to." I didn't see the desire and skill set that you have and say, "Oh, well, yeah, that one will work."
Right. Yep.
That's not what God is doing in any of our lives.
Yeah.
If you got skills, use them for God. But God's not after your skill set. God is after you.
Yeah.
And God will use you for His glory. And this is how He chose to use Job.
Yeah.
And Job had a biblical perspective of all of this.
Yep.
Job had a biblical perspective of all this. He had an understanding of who God was, and it was not just a dogmatic declaration about what he understood in his doctrine that got him through this, but it was a personal pursuit of the person of God Himself.
Yep.
Something was pointed out to me this morning in Job chapter 23. This is Job's prayer. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me.
Yeah.
In other words, Job says, I would get up. I am in bitterness. I am broken. This calamity that has befallen me, while I look to God and say, he's given us good. He can give us evil. There is still the emotion of everything that's happened as his whole life has been flipped upside down. And he's scraping boils off of his flesh. And his wife has turned his back on God. All of this thing is crushing down on him. And he's gone to God bitter and broken. But he says, when he goes to God and he demands an answer, God will not rebuke him, but God will give him strength.
Yeah.
Thank God. What a God. Amen.
There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. That's his bitter prayer. Here's the unbroken pursuit of his heart, though. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, but he is in one mind. You know what he just said there? He is in one mind. Job is saying, God's got a plan for my life. And even though my prayer started out bitter and I told God that I'm going to come to him and argue with him and convince him of what was right and what was wrong about what he did, guess what? When he responds to me, he will not rebuke me, but he will give me strength in his response. Because whatever it is, all that comes from God is strength for us. If it is a rebuke, it is strength for us because it points us in the right direction. If it is a compassion, it is strength for us because it gives us strength to move on, right? Everything that God does for us is good.
Amen.
But he knoweth the way that I take. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Note this. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Job did not say he performs the things appointed. But Job gets real personal about it. He performs the things appointed for me. What's God's purpose in your life right now? Are you going through some hell? Are you suffering? Are you in a battle that you didn't think that you were going to be in? Maybe you just came out of one and you're walking back up the mountaintop. That's fine. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But guess what? More's coming. Some of you older heads in here say that some of these younger heads don't know what's coming, right? You've seen some things. You got some wisdom about things. If you're going through something that you can't handle, you need to find somebody in here who's seen some things. You need to get with them. Tell them to pray for you. Ask God to give you strength and wisdom. More than that, even if God won't give you wisdom about your situation, if he'll just give you an overwhelming desire to pursue him in spite of it.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
God's one mind. This is the thing that he performs is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. In other words, Job understands that God has put him in this extraordinary valley, the depths of which I don't think any of us have ever experienced. You've been through cancer, that's tough. You ever lost 10 kids?
Nope.
I mean, some of you lost some kids. You ever lost 10? Some of you had your house burned down. Do you have insurance? Or do you have people to come and help you? The ones that came and helped him, they weren't there to help him build his house back.
Right.
They weren't there to help help him retail his fields that all got burned up. They weren't there to help in any of that. Job had it bad. But Job had the right perspective. He had the perspective that God is good in his purposes.
Yep. Amen.
I want you to understand this one thing here. We're going to turn back to John 11 real quick, and then we're going to get on out of here. We'll beat the Methodists to the buffet. John chapter 11. I want you to see this. This is why we need to understand that God is good. Because there are going to be times in our lives when we question His working.
Sure. Yeah.
And if you're more spiritual than that, praise the Lord. But I'm not. If you're more spiritual than Job, praise the Lord. I'm not. If you're more spiritual than Paul, Paul questioned what he was doing because he asked three
Amen.
Times.
Right. Yeah. Right. Amen.
Right?
Yep.
I mean, you're more spiritual than one of the greatest Christians ever walked the face of the earth. Okay. Good for you.
Yeah.
But I'm not. Look, we have the sisters here. We have Martha. Chapter 11 of John, verse 20. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We sent for you.
Yeah, it's your fault.
Why weren't you here? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She's questioning him like, I know that you can do whatever you can, whatever you want, because, you know, you can do whatever you want because you're the Lord. But why weren't you here?
Yeah.
Many of y'all never got an attitude with God like that. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And then doctrine, just doctrine. Y'all read it. We're not going to take the time to read it all now. But they start talking about the resurrection. She had better doctrine than, what was it, the Sadducees? Didn't believe in the resurrection? Or the scribes? One of the two. They're both heretics. Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection. All of this, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Jesus, down here in verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He got Martha on him, now he's got Mary on him. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And I want to tell you, how many of y'all memorized John chapter 11 verse 35? My son's raising hand.
Yeah.
He's real proud of that one. John 11:35. You know, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's a good song, right? It's real simple. There's a great simplicity to that song. But do you understand the depths of it? Why does he love you?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I understand that.
What? Are you kidding me? The greatest expositors of the ages could not, given lifetime upon lifetime, explain why he loved me.
That's right.
I can't explain why my wife loves me sometimes.
Right.
No matter how good looking I am.
Yeah,
these two words express something that I don't even have the ability to comprehend, really, the depths of it. His compassion is beyond our comprehension. Jesus, with perfect theology, Jesus, knowing that he will die upon a cross, only to be buried for 3 days and rise again from the tomb. Jesus, who came down from heaven, robed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and would die for sin. That same Jesus, the one who declared the end from the beginning, the one who is the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega of Revelation, the one who is all in all. I can't say enough about him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus wept.
That's right.
Perfect theology, perfect understanding of time, perfect understanding of everything, knowing that just in moments from then, Lazarus would rise from the dead, not because, you know, any particular thing, except the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, and he knew what was going to happen.
Yet he still wept.
Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. I want to tell you this evening, that God's good.
Amen.
God is good in his compassion.
Amen.
But God is good in his purpose. And when you do not understand God's purpose, I want you to understand this, that we have a Savior full of compassion.
Amen.
I want you to understand Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Lamentations 3:22 says his compassions fail not. All the day long he is compassionate. But when you don't understand where God's compassion is, you need to understand this, that what God knows is more important than what you don't know.
Amen.
Here's what God knows, that he has a purpose in your suffering.
That's right.
The apostle says it this way. It's hard to look at life in a right perspective, but when we look at life in a right perspective, we can praise God on that.
Matters.
I like what the preacher said this morning. Sometimes you got to praise God on credit. Do you think that do you think anything that he does is going to bounce? Do you think his account's going to run out?
No.
You can extend to him full credit.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about partial credit. I'm talking about full credit.
Amen.
Now Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. We're getting ready to close here. I don't know how many doors this sermon's got, but we're getting ready to close. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Note this. Paul. How many of y'all know Paul? How many of y'all know Paul suffered a bit?
Yeah.
He's stoned.
Yep.
Shipwrecked.
Yep.
Stoned again.
Beaten
with lashings. Hated, despised, rejected.
Yep.
You know, he kind of just followed the pattern of his Savior. He was a man who followed after his Savior, and he was a man of sorrows like his Savior.
Right.
Paul says, our light affliction. Which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
I want you to consider this, that God is good in his compassion. God is good in his purposes.
That's right.
And God is good to you.
That's right.
Amen.
If you don't know God, he's being good to you right now.
Amen.
And if you know him, he's been better to you than anybody else.
Amen. Amen. Praise his name.
What could God do to you? Note that. Job had the perspective that this was God's judgment. This was God's work, not Satan's. What could God do to you that would stop your faith? That would stop your prayer life? What could God do to you that would stop your worship? What could God do to you that would steal your heart for him? Shall we not receive good at the Lord's hand and also evil? I have been so discouraged because of what happened to me and my family.
Yeah.
And I had wrestled with God about this. I lost my tears. I lost my burdens. I lost my desires. I lost my joy. I lost my peace. You know why? Because there was an abrupt moment in that where I stopped pursuing Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, not you, preacher. No, 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 no.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
That's right.
But that pursuit has picked back up.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Thank God for that.
It's not because of anything within me, but it's because of this. One last text and we're done. Isaiah chapter number 50. I want you to mark this down because this is going to help you. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now, this is not spiritual darkness. This is not the kind of darkness that John the Apostle talks about in his first epistle. But this is the kind of darkness that is a lack of the presence of God. That walketh in darkness, hath no light. Let him do this. Let him go to church. No, that's good. Let him give an offering. Well, that's good, but that's not really what he's saying. Let him say his nighttime prayers. No, I mean, that's good, but that's not really it. Let him do this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean, stay upon his God. If you don't have the presence of God in your life right now, if it was kind of foreign to you, the fact that the Spirit moved so wonderfully this evening in the worship that preceded the preaching, if that was kind of foreign to you, and I hope it's not in a church like this, I pray to God that it's not. But if it is foreign in your day-to-day life, then let me tell you this, that you're leaning on the wrong thing, that you're trusting in the wrong thing. You may be in the darkest pit that you've ever been in, but all you've got to do is trust in the name of the Lord. I'm not talking about just saying Jehovah. I'm talking about His authority. I'm talking about His power. I'm talking about His presence. I'm talking about His purpose. I'm talking about the Son of God who came down, robed Himself in flesh, died upon a cross for sinners who didn't deserve one lick of it. That's right. And He said, Father, your will be done and not mine.
Right. Amen.
The character of that God is who we trust upon.
That's right.
That's who we lean upon. That's who we stay upon.
That's right.
Do you know Him today? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. God, I'm a broken vessel.
Thank You, Jesus.
Not worthy, Lord God, of Your work and Your labor. Lord, I pray You take my muddled words this evening, use them for Your glory, impress them upon the hearts of these people. God, as they receive good preaching, God, that's good. That's good. But let it become practical and applicable in their life. Let them see Your working in everything, God, in their highs and in their lows. Let them see Your hand. Lord God, let us not be sorrowful or weary in well-doing, but let us continue on. Let's march forward, Lord God, praising Your name all the way through. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.